God.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. That's been so good so far. Hallelujah. And it's just going to get better and better because God is that sort of God, isn't he? Just gets better and better. And I'm excited I get to start our series on Let's Get Real. Let's talk about the things that we face in day-to-day life, what we go through, the issues that we have, and what does the Word say? Because, you know, I'm not here. I sort of like, let's get real. There's a part where it's, okay, we're talking about the things that we face and the difficulties that we might be struggling with or the problems that we are trying to overcome. But there's also a point, let's get real about this. Let's cut through the fluff. Let's not just give a little bit of niceness. I actually want to talk to you about the God who is real regarding finances. So we've already had a pretty good start to that with the offering message. I think I could just sort of put that label on it and say, enjoy that. But we'll just add a little bit of icing to it, a little bit more extra to it, because he's the God who deals with our finances. Because, you know, finances are a big issue with people, and it's a thing. And there's a point where I could come and I was thinking, Lord, I want to give real help. You know, I could send everyone away with a 12-point plan, how to get your finances in order. And God's like, you know, you're not, don't try and do what the world does. Give them what you can do with his real help. Get real. Okay, let's get to the gritty. Let's talk about the stuff that you might not hear elsewhere. But you need to hear it about finances. Many years ago, I've been witnessing to a guy who we met on the streets. He'd come out of prison. He'd been into been into Satan worship at one stage and things like that. So he was a pretty interesting character. Talking to him, he introduced me to his partner, and she came to church with him, and we were talking. And we got up, and during the church service, there was someone who was needing to sell their house. There was pressures and time, and you know what happens when you're trying to sell a house. It doesn't always work out in the plans that you've got. And so we had prayer. We said, let's pray. Let's believe the favor of God. Let's believe for God to work in this situation. And this guy's wife was highly offended because, you know, that's... Because, you know, she was an expert on what happens in churches and the things of God. She said to me afterwards, you should not talk about money in church. I'm like, wow. Didn't know you were an expert on what should happen in a church. I'm not sure you've been in a church, but you know what we should do in a church. She goes, it's not right to talk about money in a church. So she just had this picture that church used to talk about God and, you know, God things, but not money things. And sadly, Jesus never got that memo. He didn't know not to talk about money. In fact, it's one of the largest topics that he talked about. Why? Because, hey, if you're going to live in this world, you've got to know how to deal with finances. And God is not a God that says, come to me and I'll teach you what to do on a Sunday, and then just... do the best you can from Monday to Saturday. There's whatever you do out there. It's a pretty rough world out there. But I'll tell you how to handle yourself in church. We'll talk about what to do during the worship. We'll talk about what to do about when you're hearing the Bible. We'll talk about all the things in church. We'll have communion a little bit later. I'll talk about the church stuff. And you can just sort out the Monday to Saturday yourself. Because I'll just teach you. And here we'll talk about heaven and we'll talk about the glories of God and we'll talk about angels. But in terms of what to do if you're sick or what to do if you're broke or what to do if you've got a bill to be paid or a debt that's owed, what to do if your mind is a mess, what to do if your family's in turmoil, well, you're going to sort that out yourself. Because I'm not going to dirty my teaching with all that sort of stuff. How many thank God that Jesus did not take that approach, and he didn't see God as someone who was just separate from the world, but he actually came with the answers to help us and direct us, and he wanted to work in it. And in fact, you see that, and that's why we've actually used as our anchor points for this month the names of God. Because what that does is God is known by different titles and names in the Bible. You know, realize the difference between a title and a name. Can someone give me a title that I have?
Pastor.
Oh, that's one. That's good. That's a good one. What's another one?
Father.
That's good. So they're titles. They're not husband. Very good. They're not unique to me. They're just the roles that I am in. But what names do I have? Peter, Robert, Faulkner. If you want to know, I've got a middle name, extra middle name, family, Faulkner. Didn't even know how to spell it when I was getting married. I had to check. Great White, which is my basketball name. Well, all our basketball team has nautical terms. Jay is the anchor. That can either mean he holds us steady through troubled times, or just whatever else an anchor can do in any situation. You know, Jay likes to think he was given the name because he anchors us in hard times. He might not know, you know. I'm Great White, because I'm great, and I'm very white. Hallelujah. So you find that for God, in the Bible, there is His names, which is who are personal, like Peter. That's a personal thing. That's a personal calling, and God is known by two personal names in the Old Covenant. He was known by his personal name, Yahweh. YHWH is the equivalent letters. And in the Hebrew language, there were no vowels. You just had to sort of know how things were said. And so people aren't exactly sure what vowels are put in there, but it's most likely Yahweh. That's probably a good guess. You might have heard it when they take the Y, the Y, and the W and put some modern sounds on it, the J and the V, the J and V are modern sort of sounds, and it becomes Jehovah. All right, same. So if you hear Jehovah or Yahweh, it's actually two different forms of the same name. All right, so it used to be fairly strongly, people used to have Jehovah. As they've done more study into the Hebrew languages, they recognize that's probably not what it was. It's probably more Yahweh, is a good guess. Anyway, so it does, but that's his personal name, Yahweh. And in the New Testament, we have another personal name, Jesus, or Jesus. Or it's actually the Greek form of a Hebrew name, which is Yeshua, which we call Joshua. So whenever you're looking at Josh and you say, hey, Joshua, you're actually saying Jesus. It's exactly the same name. Jesus is just the same form. So it's sort of funny, we say, so we have, you know, Joshua, Jesus, we have Christine, Christ, follower of Christ. We're very integrated with all these names. And Peter, this Rocky will do. Great White and Rocky. Well, I'm doing all right, you know. But throughout the Bible, God took his name and associated it with descriptions which made them titles. So he said, so I'd say, I'm Peter, the pastor. So you say, Pastor Peter. I'm Peter who, I'm husband Peter. I'm father Peter. I'm teacher Peter. And you could have, in our world, you have doctor Peter, someone who's a healer, someone who's a restorer. You know, so you just put titles to describe, and we have that in the Bible as well, that not only do we have his personal name, but he would give himself a personal name with a title to connect and say, this is what I am. So he says, I am Yahweh Rapha, which is the name for I am Yahweh, my name, but I'm Rapha, the healer. Rapha means health and strength. I mean, I'm the healing God. And the one that I want to share today, Yahweh Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh, depending on how you want to pronounce it all, but Yahweh Jireh, which is, I am the Lord, I am God, I'm Yahweh, who provides. I provide things. I'm Yahweh Shalom, I bring peace into situations. And there's multiple names, and we'll be speaking to some of the different names. And there's El Shaddai, God who is the abundant, a mighty one. That's a pretty good name, El Shaddai, God who's a mighty one. So if I came to you and I said to you, come to me because I am Peter the What I'm going to say next probably links to who I want to come. Is that right? So if I say, come to me because I am Peter the... All right? And what I say is what I want to come. So if I say... Trying to think of an example, rather than just use one of the ones that we've already been using. Okay, so I am Peter, the weight loss master. Come. Who's going to come? People will say, who am I calling? People who need help to lose weight. Okay, come to me. I am Peter, the gardener. Who am I asking you to come? People who have a garden that need to be gardened, to be cleaned, and all right. So, yeah. These are only illustrations. All right. I've got have a cue afterwards. Hey, I've got my garden. Here's my garden. Now I'm Peter the carpenter. What am I saying? You need something built.
Yeah, so good.
Sorry. Peter the cook. I'm Peter the He wants me to build a kitchen, but then I'm Peter the cook, then I'll cook you a meal in the kitchen. Yeah, so but do you understand, when I say come, if I then say come to me as, what I describe is a call and a summons to come to me for that reason. Don't just come to me because I've said this is who I am. This is what I can do. This is my strength, and I want us to see this is a bit of a summary for the next 4 weeks when we actually look at these in detail, but I want you to understand the reason God gives himself these names is because he wants us to come to him as that, what he describes, and get help for us in time of need, and know that he is an expert in that, and he's got the strength in that, and that we're not coming to him outside of what he wants. So, say, hey, don't talk about money in church. He says, hang on a sec, I'm Yahweh Jireh. I'm a provider.
Amen.
I expect you to come with that understanding. I'm not, it's not like God, can I force your arm to do this? He says, I'm not telling you that, I'm not this Yahweh. And man, he wants me to be a gardener, and he wants me to be a cook, and some people feel like, God, I'm trying to get you to outside of your lane. I'm trying to get you outside of your zone. I'm trying to get you to do something you're not familiar with. He says, no, this is what I'm into. This is what I do. And sometimes people are hesitant. They're unsure. Remember the leper that came to Jesus, and he said in Mark chapter 1, if you are willing... Can you heal me? A leper came. He said, I don't know. I'm unsure. But I'm drawn to you and I've got this great need. He said, are you willing? And Jesus said, oh, we don't talk about lepers in church because they're a bit, that's outside the church stuff. And I'll talk to you about doing God stuff. No, what did he say to the leper? He said, I am willing. And it says he touched him, which is just an awesome thing because lepers, it's not modern leprosy as we would know. It's a skin disease that they had to stay separate and they had to stay unclean. They weren't allowed to let people because it was an infectious disease and they had to stay separate. And Jesus comes and he touches him. That might have been the first person to touch that man for I don't know how many years and made him whole. Because he said, I am willing. It is within my scope. It is my desire. I'm a healing God. And sometimes we can see what God is doing in different areas. And we say, oh God, what about this area? And he says, oh yeah, I'm Jehovah, Yahweh, Rapha. I'm a healing God. It's in my nature to heal. We often quote from Malachi, where it talks about that he will rise as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. All right. Sometimes people think, Son of Righteousness, they're thinking S-O-N. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. No, this is S-U-N, the Son that like it rises in the east, that Son. And it says God is like the Son, the righteousness of God rises, and it says it's got healing in its wings. And what that means is the wings is like the the flurry around it, if you like. Before you see the sunrise, what do you see? You see the light begin to, you know what I mean? How many have watched a sunrise in somewhere special, you know, up in the mountains and, up in the Gold Coast, they get out in the balcony at 2 a.m. in the morning, whatever it is on the Gold. They're just, for some reason, up in the Gold Coast, about 4 hours ahead in terms of when the sunrise and sunset is. Anyway, no, you can get up in the balcony and you watch a sunrise coming up over the ocean, but you don't see the sun first. You see, and if there's clouds, you start to see the reflection on the clouds. And then you see the glow. And then this ball of fire just starts to make its way up out of the ocean. It's just amazing. It's wonderful over the mountain or whatever you're watching, wherever you're watching. And but that glow is the wings. Do you know what I mean? It's the sun doesn't have to say, "Oh, I forgot to turn on the glow this morning. I just rose. I forgot." If the sun comes up, the glow comes. It's inherent in it. It's because of who it is. That's what it gets. The Son of Righteousness has healing and restoration in His wings. If you bring the sun, you get the glow. If you bring God, you get the healing. You get the restoration. That's what He does. He doesn't come into a situation and say, "Oh, I'll just leave it as I find it." No, He comes in and He wants to heal and whole and restore. He wants to put things right. Hallelujah. He just needs our cooperation to do that. Do you know what I mean? He comes into situations and He'll bring wholeness and healing. I was looking and talking to some people on Friday about, you know, when Jesus crossed over the lake and He came to a region and there was a man highly demonized who used to live amongst the tombs. He'd run around naked and scream and yell, and he would get sharp rocks and he would cut himself and beat himself up. So you could just imagine what he looked like. And they said they tried to restrain him, but he would break off the shackles. So they just left him to run amongst the tombs and scream. He would have been a known person. What are we doing? Jesus came and He comes running to Jesus. Jesus, with healing in His wings, brings him into wholeness to such an extent. The pigs probably weren't happy, if you want to read that story. But this guy is now, it says, they came to him and the man is seated and clothed and in his right mind. And he is just totally different. I like to also believe that all the cuts were healed. Because I just sort of feel that's what Jesus would have done. You know what I mean? Let's clean you up. Let's fix you up. Let's heal you up. Doesn't say in the Bible, no proof, but I just sort of feel that's, I feel like he would have got a haircut. They would have got a blade and they would have, you know, he would have been a different person by the time they came. And you know what the people in the village said? "Go away. You scare us." And they sent him away. He came with healing in his wings. And the only one who got the healing was the craziest guy in town. But all the normal thinking people didn't want a bar of it because it's a bit too radical for them. And they sent him away. So he comes with healing in his wings, but he doesn't always get to do the healing because people can send him away. He can walk through a crowd, but there's only one woman that's walking through and say, "If I can touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed." So she gets it because she's reaching out to him, believing it. All right? And so he comes with his name. Just turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. One of the promises God gives to us is he'll be with us. He's the God who's with us. And when Jesus was going back to heaven, he said, "Hey, go out, take this good news to the ends of the earth." But then he said, "And lo, I am with you to the ends of the earth. I'm with you to the end of time. I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you alone." Even though physically he was no longer going to be there, now he's going to be with us. And he sent the Holy Spirit. So through the Holy Spirit, we have God in us, and we have Jesus. I love what Mark was sharing when we went to a men's hub a couple months ago, and he was sharing his story with these men in the Boronia community. And he was sharing his story about how God protected, you know, preserved his life and then restored him. And these aren't Christian men, but he was just sharing his story. And, you know, I just knew, Mark, just share. And it just bubbled out of Mark so beautifully. And the people, they were just so open to it. And he was saying that one of the things that when he was in the hospital in those first few nights, if I get this right, Mark, if not, that's all right. Just, you know, I go with it. No, but I'm pretty sure I got this correct because I heard Mark tell me. But I just, the thing that he looked at is like when the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fiery furnace, they weren't there by themselves. The fourth man, Jesus, was there with them. And Mark's like, Jesus is not back at... This is me now putting words in. You know, Jesus is not back at church saying, hey, Mark, when you're better, yeah. I'll see you at church. Yeah. He's not like that. So he's not with us when we're doing fine. He's with us when we're in the fire. Yeah. And so Mark lent into that. He told these men, hey, I lent in and said, you're with me through this. Yeah. Is that right? Did I get it right? Yeah. Okay, good. Yeah, so good. Spot on. There we go. That's what we do. We lean in and we say, you're with me through this. And I can look at him, and because of his names and because of who he is, I know what he can be to me. But he's with me. He's with me. He doesn't leave us, doesn't forsake us. He's with me. Hallelujah. That's the promise he said. He said, I will not leave you. I'm just going to read... Matthew 28, I'm just going to read this to you. You don't have to look at it. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you. And I've heard people say there's one thing we can know, that God is with us. As God is with us. And that is a good promise. That is something to look. But some people have turned that into he's with us, and that's the end of it. He's with us. So I go through a trial, he's with me. I go through a struggle, he's with me. I go through sickness, he's with me. He's with me when I get the doctor's report. He's with me when I get sick. He's with me when I die. He's with me. He's just with me. He's with me when I'm got no money, and he's with me when the creditors come. He's with me when I get kicked out of the home. He's with me when I'm destitute. He's just with me. He's with me. Hang on a sec. He just wasn't with them in the fiery furnaces they burnt up. Yeah, he was with them, and they didn't burn. Yeah. And in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. And we're going to talk, if I get time. This is because this is central to what God is talking about. It's about our heart attitude. All right? But listen to what he says here. Let your... for he himself, that's Jesus, has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. I will not leave you. I will not desert you. So that we can confidently say, okay, so let me just do a thing. Don't look any further. That's all right. Probably pretty safe. People just listening anyway. God gives us a promise. He will not leave us and he won't forsake us, so that we can confidently say, now the natural mind says, so we can confidently say, God will not leave us and he will not forsake us. Is that right? If he says, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, so we can confidently say, he will not leave me, he will not forsake me. That's not what it says. Yes. Do you want to know what it says? Yes. It says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper.
Yeah, so good. Come on.
The Lord is my helper.
Come on.
I will not be afraid. Yeah. He doesn't just say, I'm with you. He says, if I'm with you, you can say, I've got help. My helper is with me. He's not just here. I have help. I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to fear. Because I've got my God with me. He's my helper. What can man do to me? I think that's, we need to be able to say, because he's with us, he is, I confidently and boldly say, he's my helper. He's my helper because he is Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Yireh. He is my provider. He is Rapha, my healer. He's my shalom, my peace. He's my shepherd. He's El Shaddai, the God who's so powerful and more than enough. He is this because that is what I can confidently say. And I think that's important that we say what he says based on the fact of what he says about himself, that he is that. So we come to him and say, God, you're my helper. You help me in every way that you have shown yourself and demonstrated your name. To Abraham, he talked about the fact that when he went up to the mountain, there was already provided a ram in the thicket. And that's where we have Yahweh Yireh. In the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. There's another example of downstream, already provided, already there, ready, a ram in the thicket. God has already made provision. He's got something there already provided to a... Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is good. God is good. Hallelujah. What do you need? You know, I know I've sort of tagged that I'm speaking on finances, but really it's... He's your helper.
Amen.
And he will tell you, and he'll tell you what to do in terms of your finances. He'll get real with you. I appreciate what Christine's already shared, which gives me a bit of license to say you've already got some good teaching on this. But what is it that you need? And sometimes people feel, oh, it's a bit awkward. I don't want to talk to God. I don't want to be sort of like that person just grabbing stuff. And do you know what I mean? God, you know, just whatever. And like it says there in Hebrews, it says, just be content. Be content. That's what I am. I'm just content. I don't think that's what it's referring to. It's not referring to not calling on him and asking him for help, because there's so many places in the Bible where that's encouraged and instructed. And it also means that, what about the fact that I want stuff for not just for me? I'm not content because I want to be a provider. I want to be a giver. I want to be a supplier.
Amen.
And hey, God, so the contentment isn't a, I don't want any more. The contentment is where my heart is connected and where I feel secure, and it's in God. Do you know what I mean? In fact, in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, Paul said, I have learnt the secret. That's a good thing. Hey, I'm going to teach you a secret. Do you want to learn a secret? I'm going to teach you a secret. It's not like telling you something that's not no one else knows in confidence. No, it's like I went to a pet store the other day, and I bought a big bag of bird seed for our bird, way bigger than the bags I normally buy, because I found out they do really big bags. But then they, on the top, it was like this little, sewed. It's like the top of it sewed. Has anyone got a bag of decent bird food or rabbit food or something? It's like in the sack, and it's like sewn across. And I know that there's a way that you can open it. It goes, brrrr, and it opens up. There's also a way that you open it up, and I know this by experience, it gets tangled and more tangled, entangled again. And I know because I've seen it happen. And every now and again, I just stumble upon it and it goes, brrr, I don't know what I've done, but I did it. And that means I try every time to do it that way. And after about 5 minutes, I can't be bothered. I go and get a knife and it just rips the bag and everything. So I'm getting it and I said to the guy, how does this thing work? And he goes, ah. And he was in his element. He says, I think I'm one of the only half a dozen people in the world that know how this actually works. And that's what he said. He said, I think there's only 6 people in Australia know this, and I'm one of them. Let me tell you exactly what to do. So he taught me the secret of opening the bag. And I got home. I felt like having the family come around and watch this, you know. Brrr. He just feels so good. I know. It's so good. For all those who have got tangled, hey, there's now 7 people in Australia that know the secret. Trouble is, I bought such a big bag, I was thinking the other day, it's going to be months before I have to do this again. Will I remember the secret by the time the next bag comes? I actually thought, oh, well, see how I go. Paul says, I know the secret. And he's 6, but he wants you to be number 7. It's, I know the secret. I know the secret, how to be content. So let's actually just read it, Philippians chapter 4. Because, hey, if you're going to hear a secret, this is even better than opening a bag of seed. This is really good stuff. I have learned, verse 12, I have learned, I know that, verse 12 says, I have learned the secret. So verse 11, not that I speak from want, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Oh, that's a good, that's, so he's saying that you've got to learn that. It doesn't just happen. I know how to get along with humble means. So he says, I know the secret, what to do when I don't have enough. Wow, that's a good secret to know. What do you do? Go into debt? How do you do that? You know, so, I've learned the secret, what to do when things are tough. And the same secret applies, he said, I don't think it's 2 secrets. And the secret, how to live in prosperity. Now most of us say, I don't need to know that secret. What skill is there in living in prosperity? That's easy. Just enjoy. There's no secret needed for prosperity. Only a secret needed for not having enough. Yeah. Do you wanna, but Paul said, I've learnt the secret that covers when I don't have enough, and it's exactly the same secret for when I've got plenty. Yeah. So this is not a secret of how to get your needs met, because you don't need that if you've got plenty. The secret is how to be connected with God that covers you no matter what circumstances you're in, because I am connected with God. And that's where that contentment comes in, because Paul then went on to say, because I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Then he says a verse which most people quote totally separate to that. He says, I can do all things through Christ or him who strengthens me. Yeah, this is totally connected to his secret. The secret to being able to be content regarding of lack or in abundance is because I do everything through Jesus who strengthens me. And when I don't have enough, I just still have Jesus. And when I have more than enough, I'm not trusting in more than enough because I have Jesus. And some people trust in God until they've got enough. That's why I was trusting you. I don't need to trust you anymore. I'm all good. All fine now. It's like the Galatians. We trust him to get saved, but after that, we're all good. Now we just live by our own strength. Paul said, that's not how it works. The same faith that got you saved is the faith that you live by. The same. And some people say, well, I don't need this, learn this secret until I don't have enough. Yeah. That shows me you need to learn the secret. Yeah. because you're trusting in what you have and you're looking to what you have. And if you've got enough, I don't need you, God. And that's the whole secret. The whole secret is to make our lives connected with God and His source and to be independent of actually what we're experiencing. Because when we trust Him, that's where our care is, and He provides for us. And when He provides in abundance, we sort of stay trusting in Him. We just, it's just one attitude that stays anchored. We're not connected to this world. We're not working to this world system. We're not under this world system. You know, this world system. All right, I'm going to give you some bonus stuff. So listen quickly. You got to listen quickly, so I can speak quickly. We live in a world system. This is one of the things they don't teach you in the world. So you come here, you're going to get real help, right? Because this is you go there, you just learn how to use the money system, all right? But I'm teaching you there are two systems, and they don't teach you about the second system. They only teach you how to operate under one system, this financial world system, the economic system of this world, how to get money, how to keep money, how to use money. Just that's the system. You know, they teach you that system. But Jesus came and He actually said, I want to teach you that there's two systems. He said, there's two systems. And He said, don't connect to that system, because that system is not a very nice system. It will control and squeeze you. And how do you know if I'm living in that system? It's manifest through anxiety and worry. The fear of the future. And it drives you to get enough now so you'll have enough in the future. I love what Winston shared in our offering last week. The fear of not having enough. The fear of not being enough. The fear of this. And that is the world system, and it keeps you driven. And people sit back and they put their feet up and say, I've got enough. Well, it's still the same thing. They think that they've got enough so they don't have to worry. And sometimes they have to worry about keeping enough. And they have to watch what the world markets are doing. And when you had the stock market collapse in the 1920s, you had people jumping out of windows and things like that because their life, they thought they had enough and they didn't. Yeah. And so it's a system. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, actually let's read from there, Matthew 6. So if you want real help regarding finances, start with this root. Connect into God and His system. Lean into Him who's the provider, but you've got to lean in wholeheartedly, and you can't use Him and then work the other system in your spare time. You can't have a side hustle. I come here on Sundays and I work the tithing and the offerings. And then during the week, I work the arm of the flesh. I work the system, the world. That's not how it works. It says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one, all right, turn to the person and say, no one. All right, is the person to you able to sort of dodge the system? You know what I mean? Like, you know, let me just say something like this. No one can just come into my home and eat at my table. But my kids go, but I can. You know, because I know what he said. But I'm outside of that. All right? You know, I know what he said, but he doesn't mean no one, no one. So when Jesus says no one, there are people that says, I know he says no one, but I think I'm that one person. I think I'm that one person. I can make this work. I can do this. I know everyone else can't, because they're not as smart as me. They're not as desperate as me. They're not as driven as me. But I think I can make this work. So the first thing you need to know is no one. And that includes you and includes me. You have to say, I can't mess with the system. I can't, no one. You know, there's a few things like that in the Bible. I think it's doing, you know, things that we think there's a bit of wriggle room. I was thinking of a sermon, wriggle room, you know. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, except if I'm really good. And doing something really nice. Without love, doesn't count. Well, you know, what if I do this? You know, like, I know I didn't have love in my heart, but I served for 12 hours on a church day and, you know, got up at 4 a.m. to get there early. Surely that counts. Because I think there's wriggle room. I know when he says, without love, it means nothing, but I don't think he meant me. You know what I mean? Sometimes we just think, I know what he said, but it doesn't include me. Well, this one includes you. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll hold to one and despise the other. You cannot, say the word cannot, I cannot do it. Turn to the person next to you and say, you cannot. Not, it's hard, it's difficult, and if you work really hard, you can, but it's, you cannot serve God and, my Bible says mammon, or riches. What's it say? And wealth, as it says in that translation. You cannot serve both. Doesn't say you can't use both, but you can't serve both. And that taught me that the wealth system, in fact, what he did here, just a quick background for everyone. The Bible was written in original language. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. But Jesus didn't speak Greek. He spoke Aramaic. That was the language of the day. They would speak Aramaic, but Greek was the international written language of the day. So when it came to be written down, they would write in Greek and they would speak in Aramaic. So there's many times in the... So every time... And then of course, it was written in Greek, but you're not reading it in Greek. It's been translated from Greek into English. So anything that Jesus said was spoken in Aramaic, written in Greek, and translated into English. Everything's done a little double take. Except every now and again, when the person writing it in Greek said, I think the Aramaic word's a little bit better here. I think it just works a little bit better. A little bit better. So I will just sneak the Aramaic word into the Greek text. The same as if I was writing and someone had spoken to me in Japanese about this amazing food, which is rice wrapped in this seaweed stuff, and I'm like, I don't know what to call that. I'll just sneak the Japanese word in, sushi. All right? So sushi will become now an English word, even though it's actually just a Japanese word. Does anyone know what the Japanese word for sushi actually means? It probably means something. Tolly, do you know? You know Japanese? No, don't know. Yeah, someone will be looking it up as we speak. Delicious little roll, tasty. For $6, little, you know, for two. Yeah. Maybe in Japanese, that's what it does mean. Yeah. Like chop suey. I just found it, I think it just means bits and pieces, you know, something like that. But it sounds more fancy. I'll give you an example. In John chapter 2, it says he found Peter, who we know as Peter. He looked at him and said, you are Simon. His actual name was Simon. And he said, I'm going to give you a new name. Do you know what his new name was? He says, your new name will be Cephas. C-E-P-H-A-S, Cephas. Which is translated Peter. So that's what it actually says. So Peter is a Greek word. Cephas is the Aramaic. And so so he said, you're going to be called Cephas. But they said, oh, that's the Greek Petros, Peter. All right, so there's an example. So, okay, that's a long run-up to this. So the book of Matthew, he said, Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking in Aramaic, and he said, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve me, you cannot serve God, and then they put an Aramaic word in there, not a Greek word, an Aramaic word called mammon. So there is a Greek word for wealth. It's not like they didn't have a word, but it was like it didn't capture everything they wanted to say. Because mammon is wealth and it's money, but it's also the system behind it. So if I just say wealth or riches, to me it just means the money. But mammon sort of carried with it a little bit of extra sense, the whole system behind it. So it's not the dollars. It's the system behind the dollars. And you cannot, remember cannot, you cannot serve both God and the financial systems of this world. oh, does that mean I can't be involved in the financial systems of this world? That's what some people do. They withdraw totally. They take all the money out of the bank and give it away because I can't be involved. No, it doesn't mean you can't have it. You just can't be controlled and operating under the master of it. And that's when it began to get close to heart, is like, when do I let the systems of the world become my master? And little things like, I'm watching a show, you know, and often they do this in a show that they, you know, watching a movie or something, they give someone a whole lot of money, so money's not an issue. And that, okay, like the Bourne movies, spy movies. First thing they do is they give him a big bunch of all this currency. So he's just got all this resource. And then he can go and, you know, part of me like, oh, wouldn't that be great? Just get a big bag of money. And God's like, that's mammon that just spoke to you. You've just bowed your knee to mammon. When you said, wouldn't it be great? Oh, how much better would my life be for at least a little while if I just had a big bag of money? And when I say that inside and don't speak it to anybody, God says, you've just bowed to mammon. Pretty quiet here in this Presbyterian church, but that's all right. And I'm like, oh, so I have learnt to recognize mammon activity. And it's when I do things or say things or lust after things. And I'm not a greedy person. I'm not thinking, oh, just look at it. But when I think that anything materialistic or anything that's financial will solve my problems or make my life easier or give me a life of ease, even to the point where, oh, I could bless so many people. Really? So I said, mammon will enable me to do this. Thank you, God. I can bless so many ministries with this money. Matt, that's why I go in Tats Lotto, so I can just win and bless. I don't go in Tats Lotto. To me, because that's a mammon world. I'm trying to get something outside of God. Doesn't mean I don't, you know, haven't won contests or think, of course I have. I have favor. I have blessings. But it's not my source. And I don't go and pray for the numbers and, Lord, bless this machine. That's mammon. That's that system. So real help is don't try and play both systems. Jesus said you cannot have two masters because it'll turn your heart. If you turn to mammon, it'll turn me away from God. I'll resent him. I'll think he's holding out for me. I'll think this Christian life, imagine if I could have done that, if I did that, if I imagine if I'd followed that, if I'd be done like this, if I had done that, if I had that investment. Without knowing it, by doing that, my heart becomes anti-God. I don't intend it to. I'm not planning to. I'm not wanting to. I think, oh no, I got wriggle room. I can make them both work. Because I can stand here on a Sunday and worship God. And then I can have thoughts of what it would be like to have lots of money. Because I'm one of those, I'm the one person on earth that knows how to get away with doing it both. Because like, no one can serve two masters. All right, is that real enough for you? Hallelujah. So there's some, hallelujah. There's more, but not now. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Real help. He wants to come in. He wants to be your help. Hallelujah. So I may confidently say the Lord is my helper. Hallelujah. So we're going to come around the communion table and we're going to say, I confidently and boldly say, you're my helper. This broken body speaks of healing and wholeness. This cup speaks of the shed blood, which brings forgiveness and cleansing. I don't just speak of them. They become. He's my healer. He's my cleanser. He's the, He's the one who forgives me. He's the one who enables me and strengthens me. He provides help. I encourage, just for time, why don't you come and just take one of the elements. Just stand at the front if you want. You can go back to your seat. If you take them and hold them, we're going to pray together. No pressure to do this. This is just...
Hey, church fam. As we said at the start, this is your chance. If you haven't already prepared, got some, some juice or some biscuit. As I said at the start, whatever you have is fine. But feel free, guys, go ahead and get that, prepare that. And as we take communion together, we'll go back to Pastor Peter, and then we'll see you again very, very soon.
Repeat this meal as a remembrance of me, to put me in your remembrance, to put me at the forefront of your thinking, and to remember just who it is that we serve and what he's done for us. And then you get to do something amazing. Because up until now, you've been watching me preach, and I can do it. And I could stand here on the stage, and I could say, look, watch me eat, watch me drink, and everyone celebrate. But this is God gives this to everybody, so everybody could do it. And by doing it, you are making a statement over your life. You are saying, you are my master. You are my Lord. You are the Son of Righteousness, and your healing is in me. You are Jehovah Jireh, you are my provider. You are Jehovah Rapha, you are my healer, my strength, my peace, my shepherd. So let's make that statement together as you eat and drink together with me in Jesus' name. Let's do that. Those online, you join in with Josh as he's leading that. Thank you, Caitlin.
Oh, how powerful was...
Lord God, we thank you that you are our provider, that we do not serve two masters, Lord. We choose, Lord, you. We want to serve you. We don't want to serve man. We don't want to turn our hearts from you, Father God. So we thank you for these elements, for your broken body and for your shed blood. Lord, we choose you and we receive it in your mighty name. Amen. Go ahead, guys, if you haven't already.